Well, you know that preachers sometimes are prone to exaggeration, and that does not not include your pastor. And so when he said accomplished musician, he was prone to exaggeration there. I don't hardly play anymore, and yet Brother Jeremiah is pretty persuasive. And well, what that basically means is that he won't take no for an answer, you know. And then I, in the last few weeks, going from the GIBF meeting and then to the men's meeting and this, I know Tyler and Becky have played a lot, a lot, a lot. And so I thought, okay, I'll take one of them off their hands anyway. So appreciate the opportunity to do that. I don't remember the last time I've played at the church where I pastor. And so there's not as much time to play when you're doing the preaching. And so anyway, I'm glad to have the opportunity. And then I have appreciated the hospitality of your pastor and his wife. You know, he and I have talked about the difference in bringing in somebody that's an evangelist and a pastor. And the only way that he and I, either one, could go preach at other places is if when you go someplace, people realize that's a pastor coming, and basically his responsibilities don't cease. And then having the editorship of the Baptist Times as well, and it's a lot of things going on, then your pastor and his wife do a tremendous job at allowing time to do all those things. And so I appreciate that as well. And sometimes it's good for you to know that your pastor is a wonderful host. And again, I told you last night about the Taj Mahal and just a great place to stay. And we ended up with a Keurig in our bedroom. I've never stayed in a hotel with a Keurig in the room itself. I mean, the bill's going to be so high whenever we get it probably for this. And I'm just going to send it back to the host pastor because, man, everything's just been great and had some wonderful eating. And so anyway, be glad that you have a pastor and his wife who's a wonderful host. And don't take that for granted, because I could feel the whole time tonight telling about places where it's not that way. And yet no need to go into that. They are, and I'm grateful for that. Turn to Genesis 37. Let's stand together. Genesis chapter 37. We'll stand as we read the text. Brother Ted told me last night afterwards that he just finished not that long ago the life of Joseph. How long ago was that? When did you finish? Like, oh, okay, all right. Well, when I preach, nobody remembers a year and a half ago, so hopefully it'll be similar with you. Probably not quite so far back, but so I'm going to assume that you don't remember everything about that. Besides, you can't preach too many messages from the story of Joseph. What an incredible character. And so tonight, really, the truth is not primarily going to come from one text. It's going to be about his life in general. And so I'll be referencing so much of his life that I admit this is what you might call a springboard text, where you read a text kind of to get our thoughts understood. But I'm going to really cover a major part of his life tonight. So I hope that you'll understand why I'm not exhausting the text that I'm reading. Let's just read the first few verses of Genesis 37. This really seems to be the beginning of Joseph's life, or the story as we know it. Verse 1, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." Father, thank you for giving us so many details about Joseph's life. It has encouraged me, it's inspired me, it's challenged me, it's convicted me. And there's so many parts and portions of his life that speak to us in so many different times or seasons of our own lives. And you recorded so much of it, and I'm thankful that you did, and I believe all of it's intentional. And so as we deal in some ways with a little bit of an overview this closing night, I pray that it would have an impact and a meaning on your people, who you have done so much in that it ought to be apparent in the lives that we live. And so I pray that you'd use the message somehow to those who probably need it the most in being in the situation we'd be dealing with tonight or have that kind of background. And so you know what needs to be done. And so I pray you'd use the message to accomplish all that you want. And then that collectively, all the individual conviction and the effects upon people's lives, whether subtly or significantly, that it come together to help make Lighthouse stronger than it was before. And this community needs this church. And we have to believe that this one church could change this whole community if each of them would strive to be all that you want them to be. And I pray that their greatest days would be yet ahead because of the lives that each member chooses to live. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm not a watcher of Oprah. I've never seen Oprah before, but I am familiar with her, and I've read stories about what her program does. And from a secular standpoint, she is known for presenting some of the most secularly inspired stories that there are. From what I understand, she finds people who would inspire others, and she gathers them around, and she interviews them, or she does her cast, or her staff will do stories on them and then bring them in and present some very inspiring things. And I know there are other people who do that. She's been known for being one of the best in her field in that. And I don't necessarily think that she would cover Joseph because his was a story of God and God's work in his life. But it's interesting that she finds all kinds of people, humanistically speaking, lived very inspiring lives. And a lot of people are impacted by the lives that they live because of the circumstances that happened and the odds that they overcame. And it just makes for a great story, and she had a knack for finding them. But I'm convinced that one way or another, because of who God is, every Christian, by the time they're done living all the years they're going to live and breathing all the breaths that they breathe, ought to be some form of an inspiring story. I'm not saying that it has to be Joseph, that all the acts have to be there. But considering that we are born with a sin nature and we are prone to sin, we are inclined to sin, and that's with us, and then God starts a process that transforms us and begins to make us, and He does make us new creatures. And He gives us a new nature and makes so many things new about us. I mean, all things new, basically. Christians ought to have more inspiring stories among them than Oprah could ever collect, humanistically speaking. And I wonder, by the time you die, will your story be inspiring? I don't mean that you become second in command in the nation. Not that everybody knows your story, but will there be, when you're laying here in a casket and a large number of people come from this congregation and they're going to speak of you, I wonder if you will have inspired anyone in the way you lived your life, the way that you lived the Christian life. Why shouldn't that be true in one way or another with the God that we serve and what He's willing to do with us? And again, I'm not saying that, well, you got to have all these accomplishments. I don't mean that at all. There are many who have lived with an audience of 7 or 8 people, maybe only most of their life. But when that person dies, you have 7 or 8 people who realize, well, there's such a hole left, not just because they were a good person, but they inspired me to be and do more than I ever could have been if God had not put them in my path. Who will be better because you were in their path? I tell you, the challenge is that we live in a me world, and we have so many reasons for not living an inspired life. Joseph, his life has something to say that I think we ought to see in a little bit of a backwards way tonight. I mean, chronologically backwards, because at this point in chapter 37, in essence, in our minds begins the life of Joseph. Because he's brought to the forefront, and now for many, many, many chapters, basically almost every chapter until we get to chapter 50, the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph is the key figure here. And we know those stories. I've referenced them in a couple of messages so far. How that he lives an inspiring life. And the story of Joseph is incredible. I mean, the more you study it, it's hard to get tired of the story of Joseph, because he's hated by his brothers in these opening scenes here. And yet somehow he finds a way to still be pleasing to his father and obedient to his father. And yet he's still able to dream dreams, and he's still able to wonder, is God going to use this in my life somehow? And then he ends up being sold, and he doesn't get bitter when he's sold into slavery, and he goes into Potiphar's house, and he's able to, even though he's just been neglected by his brothers and abused mentally and emotionally by his brothers and sold into slavery, he's able to have an attitude that he's well-favored and rises to the top in Potiphar's life and in his home. And then in trying to resist temptation, then he's lied about, and the man that he built a reputation in front believes his wife over Joseph and ends up sending Joseph unjustly to prison. But then that ends up not being so bad, because he's around some men that end up having some influence, and before long he's keeper of the prison, and he's able to influence them, and he's able to help them interpret their dreams, and then he ends up being forgotten by one of them, and then the next one remembers him, and then there's some dreams that Pharaoh has, and Joseph still, with all that he's gone through, is not sulking. He's able to hear from God about interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, and so he interprets those dreams and comes in with a great plan, and is able to give God the glory for it, that it wasn't his plan, but God's plan for helping them with the drought that was going to come, and the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of drought. And Joseph ends up second in command. And then even when he encounters his brothers, then again, as we studied last night, he's not resentful. He treats them right and takes care of them and loves them. The story of Joseph is phenomenal. And sometimes I wonder, why don't we have more stories like that? Why do we live such, so many Christians live such ordinary lives? And one of the reasons is because of the elements of our lives that we choose to look at. And I want to remind you of something tonight about the story of Joseph. And it is this. The story of Joseph before the story of Joseph. I don't think we consider that quite often. And so may I remind you, this starts when Joseph is 17, and then we find that it's not long after that all of the rest of his life begins. Can I take a few moments and rehearse for you what had happened in Joseph's life before he ever reached 17 years old, according to the scriptures? By his 18th birthday, let's consider his dad, Jacob. His dad had deceived his grandpa to get where he was. Jacob had deceived his own father to get to the point that he was. He also had to live through times where his uncle Esau wanted to kill his dad, to the point that his dad had to basically hide from his uncle. His dad then ended up marrying the wrong woman, being deceived by his other grandpa, Rachel's father, Laban, uncle, and we have the relationships there that in the home. And so with her father, Laban, and then being tricked, so becomes the grandfather. And so one grandfather is the one that his father had to deceive to get where he's at. His other grandfather is the one that deceived his father so that his father married the wrong woman. That's what he encountered in his father. How about his mom, Rachel? His mom married a man that was already married to her sister. And his mom had a very bitter, bitter attitude towards her sister and his father's other wife, Leah. And a rivalry developed between his mom and his sister and her sister. His mom and dad had tension to the point of arguing fiercely because of having no children from his mom before he was born. And then his mom ends up giving her handmaid to his father in order for his father to have children. And some of these things, he would know about these stories, about his history growing up, to know what took place. And so his dad had gotten to where he was that way. His mom had that kind of a history, the lady that became his mom. And then I want you to realize how dysfunctional of a family he was born into. He was born into a family with four different moms and one dad. Rachel and Leah, Zilpah and Bilhah. He only had one full brother that was younger than him. His other brothers were half-brothers by three different women. One of his brothers, Reuben, slept with one of the moms. That's Joseph's history before this point. He watched in fear, thinking that his uncle was going to kill them all as they were trying to go where God had told his father Israel to go. And then somebody comes as a messenger and says, Esau's coming to meet you. And everybody knows they're scared as they can be. And he has to separate the group because he knows some of them are likely going to be killed. And his dad, he had to watch his dad fearful in meeting his uncle because he just knew he was going to lose his life. His half-sister, Dinah, was raped by a stranger. Then he had to endure watching his brothers deceive and then slaughter a whole family as an act of revenge towards Dinah and towards those who had offended her and abused her. His mom then dies, giving birth to his little brother when he's only 16 years old. Now his mother, meaning his dad's truly loved wife, is gone. He's only 17 years old, his mom's already gone. And what is left are three moms that his dad does not want and never did want, and all his brothers who still have their moms. Now that's the story of Joseph before the story of Joseph. Sometimes we get in our minds that, well, what an inspiring story, how he reacted to all of this. I'm telling you, the man was behind the eight ball before he ever came to what we consider the story of Joseph. Let me use modern terminology and rehearse what Joseph encountered in his first 17 years. Repressed anger. Lingering bitterness. Persistent anxiety. Personal rejection. Deceitfulness. Manipulation. And immorality. You realize before Joseph ever had this great inspiring story, became the legend that he was, he had this first story. Now, I don't know all the stories in this room. I imagine there are some tough stories in this room. But how many of them that tough? I mean, how many of them that have that in the background? Against which to try to figure out, man, how do I put together any kind of a life now? But can I tell you a couple other things that Joseph saw? He saw his dad Jacob come in one day and tell his family, listen, and this is from chapter 35, says, we're going to get rid of all the idols. Every idol has to go. We can't do this anymore. We need, God has chosen me to serve Him and called me to serve Him, and we need to do that right. And then he saw his dad build an altar and call on the name of the Lord at a place where he had encountered God before, but this time God said, I want you to go back there and I want you to build an altar. And he called it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And he got to watch both of those incidents. And so when Joseph is 17 and he ends up leaving home, he didn't realize when he left home that day that he was leaving home and would never be back. By the time he left home, those were all the things that he had seen. And I want to remind you, he had to decide which of those is going to influence me the most. What parts of my life am I going to allow to rise to the top and to define me? I read you all the dysfunctional parts he went through, and let's say, figuratively speaking, the list was this tall. Of the good things that he saw, I mean, I tried to pick out as many as I could, and the list was about that tall. He probably had that much good happen in his life compared to that much bad that happened in his life. And so somehow he had to, in putting together the rest of his life, he had to choose which of the events of his life would he grab hold of and use as evidence of God's presence in his life and look at on which to build the rest of the story of Joseph that we see. And he could have, if he would have chosen, he could have taken the worst events and had every excuse and every reason to be a complete failure, or at least to make an attempt but then fail and say, no, look at the things I have against me. Look at the disadvantages that I have, and look at how, I mean, people have just not given me a chance or given me an opportunity, and so you can't really expect me to do much. He could have grabbed hold of all that, but somehow in the midst of all the terrible, horrible events of his life, he saw the hand and the finger and the presence of God, and he said, that's what I'm going to build the rest of my life on. And he went on with that kind of past and built a life that is one of the most inspiring stories in Scripture. Well, today, it doesn't take much for us to claim victim status. It doesn't take much for us to play a part of Charles Sykes' book, A Nation of Victims, that of the victimhood that we all want to an extent. It's in our nature. We all want a reason to not succeed or to not to have to really rise above. And we're looking for ways and we're looking for excuses. And so many people in our nation would rather go some form of a welfare route and see all of their disadvantages as the driving force of their life and all the tragedies of the past and all the mishaps and all the losses. I lost this person, or I lost this job, or I lost this ability in my life, or I lost this element of health. And just look at all the losses and all the tragedies and all the unfortunate events that all of us wish had never happened to anybody, of course, but that they did happen. And so many people look at those and allow them to chart the course for the rest of their life, and they end up becoming so much less than God gave them the ability and would help them to become. But on the other hand, all of us have the opportunity to take a life up, regardless of what it's scattered with in the past, and to say, you know, I've got a God bigger than all of that. And because of who He is, and because of the work He wants to do in my life, I still do have at least a couple milestones along the way that present evidence that God is here, and He is active, and He wants to be present in my life, and He wants to do something with me, and He wants me to grow from this point to the next point, and He wants me and gives me the ability to become an inspiring story to the people in my life. And I don't have to be to everybody everywhere. I may not be the biggest figure to ever live, but I can inspire the people around me. And it's going to take you looking back in your life, and you may not have as many of the times of you sensing God's presence, but I'm telling you, as long as there's a couple there like Joseph had, you can have an inspiring story to the people that are around you by the time you die. But it will take you having to choose from your past what you're going to look at. and to give God credit for the times that He's been there and made Himself evident. That you might just think, well, those are good things, but I don't know if that's that big of a deal. Sometimes you got to see them as evidence that God says, listen, I'm going to help you overcome anything that you've been through. And it doesn't have to be tragic. Sometimes we just take inconveniences and we build them up to be so big and say, see there, I really can't do anything. Our youth face that sometimes because some of you young ladies and young men, you look at, well, this is what everybody says it takes to be cool and to really accomplish something in this day and time, and I don't have what she has, or I don't have what he has, or I don't have this ability or that ability, and I just don't have much. I'm telling you don't have it near as bad as Joseph did. And any young person with God at the helm could inspire this whole youth group beyond measure if you would allow God to help you do that. And any dad, regardless of what has littered his past, can be an inspiration to his children and can see God take his children and propel them beyond anything he ever had been if he will choose to allow God. And he'll pick out the pieces where God was evident and say, I'm going to build my life on those. Not on the fact that I lost this job or I got fired from this or I had this failed business and I'm having to rebuild all of these things. I'm telling you, God is in the rebuilding business and He wants you to look at the times He's been evident and say, I'm going to build on that. You've gone through times of failure? Okay, you failed. But that's not, that's part of your past, and God does not define all of that. As a matter of fact, what happens oftentimes is we use our past to excuse our future. And God is not the kind of God who says, I want you to be defined by your past. The fact that there is blood and mercy and grace says He does not want us to use the past to excuse. He's willing to forgive it so we don't have to use it as an excuse. But instead, we can move forward. You might say, well, I can't be Joseph. Not everybody can do that. But why not? If God is God, you can be Joseph. You got to get out of your minds that it has to be as big as Joseph. I'm telling you, your kids would love to have somebody inspiring like that in the home. It doesn't have to be as big as Joseph. What are you going to pick out of your life so far to move forward with? I don't care your age. If God's still giving you breath, He's given you enough of His presence to still accomplish something significant in your family, in this church, at your job. I mean, talk about spiritually especially. And He wants you to use that for His glory. Would you turn to 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles 16. I want to remind you why it's true that God can do this. There's plenty of reminders in the Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 gives an example of one of the truths, that a verse that you know, and he says in verse 9, and we have to notice what he says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." Now he goes on and gives some counsel here to Asa and says, "Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." And that's because Asa was not believing this truth. But I honestly believe that if it's still true that God will take the circumstances in your life and work them together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose, if that's how you're acting, then this still has to be true, even though it's Old Testament truth. And I choose this one because it reminds us of a few things. One, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He is actively seeking people to make inspirational stories. He wants to do that. It says that He wants to show Himself strong. on the behalf of people who would allow him to do that. And it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what your failures of the past have been. It doesn't matter what tragedies have happened in your life. It doesn't even matter your health. It doesn't matter all of those elements. He's just going through the whole earth and he's looking, and he looks in every pew, in every part of each pew, and he wants to take any young person, any one of these young men here, any grandfather, any grandmother, husband, wife, father, mother, son, or daughter. It doesn't matter. He's just looking the whole earth saying, give me somebody who will not be defined by everything else, but who will decide I can do something with them, and then let me do that and then be an inspiration. And so he looks to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose life is perfect before him, whose past is perfect before him. Absolutely not. Whose heart is perfect toward him. And anybody in here can have a heart that wants him to do something in their life and submits to him. And that's what he looks for. And he's not looking for the perfect setup, because his strength is actually made perfect in weakness. People who already think they're strong really aren't that dependent upon the Lord. It's the reason people of ability often fail and never become anything. You ever watched high school students or college students and have a lot of ability? They go off, and oftentimes, sometimes they can become a wreck because they don't really need the Lord. They don't realize how dependent they must be on Him. And it says sometimes that God chooses the foolish. And sometimes he chooses the people that have some littered past and have some big faux pas in their life and have some issues that, if they're not careful, they'll just say, see, I'm not all that usable. And God says, that's the stuff dependence is made on. And when you depend on me, I can do something that you couldn't even have imagined. If you'll just submit to me and have a heart perfect towards me. There's a young lady in our church. It's actually Brother Sam Davison's granddaughter. And she's 21 now. When she was three years old? When she was 3 years old, I was pastoring in Morris, and her mom and dad, who were in the church. I'm their pastor now. But they were in the church in Stillwater, and they were going on a 2 or 3 day vacation. They stopped by our house, and they were headed up north somewhere. And Abby had some terrible spots on her arms, and they were concerned and asked us about it. So, what do you think? What do you think we should do? And we said, well, you know, you probably ought to at least go have a doctor look. And it was a holiday weekend, and so they were there on Sunday, and you know, wasn't anybody open on Sunday, and Monday was a holiday. But they thought, well, we'll go ahead and take her somewhere. And so they took her to a clinic in Tulsa, not very far from where I was pastoring at the time. And the doctor looked at it and said, yeah, I don't think it's anything really serious, and gave her some ointment and I think maybe some antibiotics. And they called a few days later and said, we're taking her to the hospital because she's almost seems comatose. She's just lethargic and she won't hardly move. She won't hardly look at us. I took her in and turns out that she'd had a tick before, and they knew that, and they had told the doctor, and the doctor misdiagnosed. And her brain was enlarging at that moment. They got her to the hospital in time, but not before the damage had been done. And messed up her brain enough to where she lives with what's called dystonia. Dystonia is where the brain sends opposite signals to muscles that are together that tells the muscles to do the opposite things. And so they're working against each other. And so Abby cannot speak. And she has difficulty walking and has had for 18 years. And at times when everything gets so tight, cannot feed herself, basically cannot live on her own. Her mind is perfect. But I've watched her, and I've watched her often. A few years ago when I decided to run my first marathon, I had hit the wall and about 17, 18 miles in the training, was having a difficult time. And Abby had had a surgery down south somewhere, and I'd gone to her surgery. And then I went up to see her have some therapy right after in Oklahoma City. I remember walking in and watching Abby go through the therapy after that surgery and having to have basically her leg sawed and then turned to compensate for the muscles that kept turning everything inward to give her just a chance to walk again. And I watched her struggle through just barely taking a step of about 3 inches and listening to her cry out because the pain was so significant. And yet talking to her mom from time to time while she was in therapy and hear that she took a few inch step and then a little bit bigger step and then before long a couple more steps and then before long being able to take several steps enough where she didn't have to have a walker. And for the most part, the surgery was successful. And so as I was trying to finish the training for that marathon, every time I'd be going around where I was running and I'd be hitting the wall, I'd start thinking about Abigail and what she went through in that therapy and what she had to endure just to take a step. It became a significant inspiration to me in the marathon. I went on to finish the marathon and came back and presented her a plaque in church that next Sunday night, calling her my silent inspiration because she had inspired me without a word just by her example. And I'm thinking, here's a little girl. Really didn't have much ability because disease has taken most of that away. But it didn't touch her spirit. And every service, she's there and oftentimes texts me after a message, "Pastor, I really needed that message." While I was here this week, she sent me an email and said, "Would you go read my blog? Because I blogged after a message you preached just a few weeks ago out of John." And I was preaching out of John to where there was the blind man that the disciples said, "All right, Jesus, who hath sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither one. This is the case so that God could be glorified in him, so the works of God could be seen in him." And so Abby blogged about the fact that she was so glad to be reminded that this wasn't just because this didn't happen to her because she was a horrible person. It was so that God could receive glory somehow himself through her life, inspiring others. That about broke my heart reading that. I think that's amazing. And here I've got an able body, a mind, decent health, opportunities. And man, I hope I can inspire somebody like Abby did. Could you? You have anything that you would use as an excuse to say, I can't live an inspirational life? Yes, you can. If Joseph can, with the story that he had before the inspirational story ever started, you can. And if Abby can, and she can barely type. She can only use one finger to type. She has to use a chat box to speak. If she can, you can. Could I put it this direct? Considering what Joseph had, in the story, before the story of Joseph and considering Abby, what's your excuse for living an ordinary life? What are you going to use as an excuse? To say, "Yeah, I lived a life and accomplished a couple things, but nobody was really different because of me." What's your excuse for doing that? You don't have anything on Joseph, you don't have anything on Abby, but you do have a God who says, "I want to use you to affect people and to influence people." And would you decide that you would submit yourself to him enough to say, "God, I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in this church. I want to make a difference in other people. I don't want to just make a little difference. I want to make as big a difference as you will let me make." And then let him do that in your life. Whatever the story is before the story to come in your life doesn't matter. It's the days ahead that God can use to accomplish something through you and in you. Let's stand together tonight. Father, I want to thank you that you are so perfect, you're holy, And it's not that you overlook things in our life, but you are willing, regardless of a past, you're willing to compensate to enable us, to do something for you and to affect people at a heart and spirit level. Lord, I think of one philosopher of the past, Christian philosopher, who said it so clearly. He said, we are far too easily pleased. We're too pleased with the difference that we make that is so much less than what you offered. Lord, I don't mean it humanistically, but sometimes Christians are the worst dreamers. They have the greatest resource, and yet they don't really seem to attain too high sometimes. And we live the most mediocre lives, not because we have to, but because we choose to. Lord, I pray that you would, I know you will, you'd speak to every person in this room that would cause them to want something more than anything Oprah could ever come up with. But that regardless of any story of the past, that would only be something for you to use to build a greater story in the future in their life, and that they would want that. And may some of the most inspirational stories in Indianapolis come from the members of this church. Maybe nobody writes about them, maybe nobody interviews them, but that the people around them know that they made a difference in the lives of many people because of the way they lived with the God they had and the episodes along the way that made it clear you were there and you were present and you were evident. Help us to look at your presence instead of all the seemingly unfortunate events that we think you can't use, but that you really will use for your own honor and glory. Accomplish your purpose in this invitation in Christ's name. Amen.